Well, again, it's good to be able to be here and to bring God's word to you this morning. And we're going to look together at the second of those passages that we read from in John's Gospel and chapter 14 and verses 1 to 6. Morning. Verses 1 to 6. A couple of months ago, my family and I went to Buckingham Palace. I would like to say that we went by royal invitation and that we were received at the grand entrance by the Queen, but the truth is that we went as tourists and we had to pay for the privilege and go through the security checks and queue up and then do all those things in order to look around the state rooms there at Buckingham Palace. But it is a big, impressive place, Buckingham Palace, if you've ever been. 775 rooms, 19 staterooms, 52 royal and guest bedrooms, 188 staff bedrooms, 92 offices, and 78 bathrooms. With three girls, I could do with a few of those myself back in the manse at Great Ellingham. But none of those rooms were for me. We said, as we went around, imagine if this was our home. But it wasn't our home. We had to pay to go in, and we had to leave and head back out onto the damp London streets. But as I came out, I thought to myself, by God's grace, I have somewhere better. I have somewhere more glorious and more permanent. And so do all the people of God. So does every believer. We have a home in heaven, prepared for us by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's more wonderful than you and I could ever possibly imagine. I wonder if you have a share in that place today. I wonder if you have a home in heaven. You see, the trouble with having all your joys and hopes in this world is that they are so fleeting. They are so uncertain. Life is short, isn't it? Death is certain. And you cannot take the things of this world with you, not even Buckingham Palace. But in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance. We read, didn't we? Incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. And so I thought this morning I would remind you of a home that every Christian has in heaven and then make sure that we all know the way to heaven. So our 2 points this morning are a home in heaven and the way to heaven. But first we ought to note those words in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Jesus begins by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." These disciples were troubled. They were deeply troubled. The word there is a very strong word, actually, that speaks of being in real turmoil, panic, distress. And in a sense, it's not surprising. They are very much aware that they're in enemy territory. They're back in Jerusalem. The enemy is surrounding them. Jesus has just told them he's going to die. He's told them that he is going away. He's just told them one of them is going to betray him. He's just told Peter that before the morning comes, he's going to deny him 3 times. Peter, the strongest, Peter, the most courageous of them all, is going to deny him 3 times before the morning comes. They're facing an uncertain, perplexing future. And it's not surprising that they're troubled. And as Christians, we can be troubled, can't we? Life can be difficult. Life can be uncertain. We don't understand what the Lord is doing or why he's doing it. Difficulties come. Trials come. People disappoint us. Life is uncertain and we can be troubled.
But Jesus tells them not to be troubled. What are they to do instead? Well, they're to trust him. You believe in God, believe also in me. They're to trust the Lord, that he knows what he's doing, that he knows where he's going. They're to trust him that all will be well in the end. Though he will go away, he will come back. They must trust him that he has a place prepared for them in heaven, and trust him that he is the way to heaven. And in many ways, that's the answer to a troubled heart. Trust God and think of heaven. Trust God and think of heaven. Remember that this isn't our home in this world. Heaven's our home, and the Lord has promised to take us there. Are we anticipating heaven? We don't often, do we? We get excited about all sorts of things, but are we excited about heaven? There was a minister in the 18th century called Henry Venn. He was converted under the preaching of George Whitfield, and he carried out a long and useful ministry. And when he was told he was dying, he was so jubilant and high-spirited at the prospect, the doctor said afterward, the joy of the prospect of dying kept him alive for another 2 weeks. He was so anticipating heaven. Do we have that same sense of joy at the prospect of glory in heaven? Is it real to you this morning? So let's think first of all then about a home in heaven. A home in heaven. Let's look first of all at how Jesus describes heaven. Ask the question, what is heaven? And first of all, we can say, Jesus says, heaven is my Father's house. He doesn't use the word heaven, does he? Jesus refers it just simply as his Father's house. In other words, heaven is the place where God dwells. It's God's home. Now, of course, we know that God is omnipresent, isn't he? He's everywhere. He's infinite. He can't be contained. The heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, the Bible tells us. And yet, heaven is a place where, in a special way, he dwells. It's where his throne is. It's where his glory is revealed. It's where his, in a sense, his immediate presence is known. We sometimes say, don't we, if you really want to know what someone's like, you need to see them in their home. And in a sense, reverently, we can say that about God. That's where we'll know him in a way that we don't yet know him, where we shall be with him. So heaven is the Father's house. It's where he dwells. It's where he's known in a way that he's not known anywhere else. So going to heaven will be entering our Father's house. It will be going home. My parents have lived in the same house ever since they were married. And when I go back there, I don't sort of wonder as I walk up the drive, you know, shall I ring the bell or shall I just go straight in? How will I be when I go in there? There's no awkwardness. It's my parents' house. It's my Father's house. And that's what heaven is. So going to be with our Father will be going home, won't it? To be with the one who's loved us and given his Son, so that we might be his children and that we might be heirs of heaven, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's house. Now, before I move on, there's something telling, isn't there, about heaven being described in that way. Because that's the same way that the church is described, isn't it? The house of God. The dwelling place of God. The place where God dwells and where God is known and reveals himself in a unique way. And so that reminds us that church ought to be a foretaste of heaven, shouldn't it? It ought to be an outpost of heaven. When we gather together for worship, it ought to be the nearest that we get to heaven on earth. That's what we should be looking for as we gather. That's what we should be seeking to foster by our actions and our attitudes and our dealings with one another. Church is a foretaste of heaven. Did you sort of think like that when you were preparing to come this morning? Did you think, let's go and have a foretaste of heaven today? Let's go and have a glimpse of glory this morning. My Father's house. But then this passage also makes clear that heaven is the place where Christ is, isn't it? Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The word receive there is a wonderful word. It speaks of welcome, speaks of fellowship. Heaven is the place where we're with Christ, where we're received and welcomed by Him, where there's nothing more that spoils our relationship with Him or distances us from Him. It's where Christ is. That's how Paul anticipates it, doesn't he? To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's what makes heaven heaven, isn't it? It's where Christ is. It's to be with Him, the one through whom we know God, the one who's reconciled us to God, the one who's loved us and given Himself for us. That's what makes heaven heaven. Have you ever been in anyone's house after they've died? It's not the same place. It was their presence, really, that made it the place they was. And it's just different when they're not there. And heaven without Christ, it wouldn't be heaven. Do you remember Moses in Exodus, where after the case with the golden calf, and God says, well, you can go to the promised land, but I'm not going. And do you remember Moses says, look, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us. Why? What would the promised land be without you there? And what would heaven be without Christ there? But He is there. It's where we are with Christ. So heaven is the Father's home, where Christ dwells. And in order to help these disciples then not to be troubled, He reminds them that they have a home in heaven. In my Father's house, He says, are many mansions. Now, I'm sorry if this is going to disappoint you this morning, but mansions isn't the best translation to have at this point. The Greek word simply speaks of a permanent dwelling place. The only other time this Greek word is used is in verse 23 of this same chapter. Look at verse 23. Same chapter. Jesus answers and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. That's the word that's used here. So the emphasis isn't so much on the grandeur of the place, but on its permanence and its intimacy. It's actually our home. In this world, we're just passing through. We're dwelling in tents, as it were. But there we have a dwelling place, an eternal home, a place of rest and peace where we can settle down forever. A home. That's the word. When we went through Buckingham Palace, we did actually think, what a nightmare it would be to live in a place like this, you know, in the state rooms. You'd be terrified the whole time, wouldn't you? We thought if our family lived in these state rooms, we'd only have half the royal treasures that we have now, because, you know, you'd be breaking them all the time. But the picture here is of welcome and intimacy and a home, a place of intimate fellowship where we can live. Now notice a few things about this place that we have. Notice, first of all, it's a prepared place. I go to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? Well, of course, it doesn't mean that there's some big building work going on in heaven. How does He prepare a place for us? Well, He does so in a very act of of going to heaven, doesn't he? I go to prepare a place for you. It's him going to heaven via the cross, via the grave, via the resurrection. That prepares the place for us in that way. It's as Christ goes to the cross and deals with our sin and there deals with all that separates us from God and will bar us from heaven. It's in that way that he prepares a place. It's through rising from the dead and entering glory on our behalf as our representative, as our high priest. It's in that way that he prepares a place for us. He sits down at the right hand of God in heaven. It's in that way that he does it. He prepares a place. So that on the cross he cries, it's finished. It's done. It's paid for. It's secure. He enters heaven then to prepare a place for us. And our place in heaven is as secure as his is. Isn't that amazing? That as believers, our place in heaven is as secure as Jesus Christ is. You remember Paul in Ephesians 2 speaks of us sitting with him in the heavenly places, in Christ. It's a prepared place. But it's also a personal place, isn't it? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not simply there's a number of places, and if you manage to get to heaven, well, you can sort of go and try and bagsee one of them for yourself. It's prepared. It's personal place, secured for each one of the Lord's people. There's a place in heaven for you. That's why we read, one of the reasons we read from 1 Peter. And as Peter put it, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. So it is kept for you, and you are being kept for it. Reserved in heaven for you. So, brother and sister in Christ, you have a personal place. You have a place that Christ has secured for you in heaven. It's there, sure and certain. Forgive me for keeping on referring to Buckingham Palace. And when we went through, I don't know if you've ever been, you get some headphones and you walk through and you have a commentary as you walk along and you're told the name of each room as you go into it. So this is the white room and this is the great throne room and the dining room. And I imagine walking through and walking into one of the rooms and going, this is Hugh's room. That would be quite something, wouldn't it? A room in Buckingham Palace. For me, with my name on it. But brothers and sisters, we have something far greater than that, don't we? We have a home in heaven. You have a place in heaven. And Christ has secured it for you. And your name is there in heaven. And it is kept for you. And by God's grace, you are being kept for it. And then we're told something else. We're going to be escorted there. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That would have impressed the children, wouldn't it? If on the day we went to Buckingham Palace, there was a knock on the door in the morning. And when we opened it, it was none other than Her Majesty herself come to take us to the palace. Well, the children would have been very impressed with that. But that, of course, is not what happened. But this is what Christ promises, doesn't he? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Christ is going to take us there. He's going to bring us into his and his Father's house. And friends, what does that remind us? Well, one thing it reminds us of is how much Christ wants us with him in heaven. Sometimes people come to your door. Well, you're too nice for this, but sometimes people come to my door and I'm thinking, now, can I keep them on the doorstep, or have I got to invite them in or not? But when I go and invite somebody and bring them to my house, they know that I want them there. And here is Christ. He wants us with him in heaven. That was the very reason he went to the cross. That in many ways is what he was thinking of as he died, for the joy that was set before him of having his people with him in glory forever. We're going to be escorted there. We can understand that in two ways. First of all, when we die, Christ, as it were, comes and takes us home. He's the one who's conquered death for us, doesn't he? He's removed its sting. And he promises to be with us in that great last hour. He's the good shepherd, isn't he? The Lord our shepherd. He's laid down his life for his sheep, who enables us to say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But then ultimately, this is speaking about Christ's second coming, isn't it? His return for his people. And he's going to come in that ultimate and final and complete way to gather all his people to himself and take us to be with him in that new creation, when heaven and earth come together, God comes down and we dwell with him forever in that new world to come. No more sin, no more pain, no more death, with the Lord forever and ever. A home in heaven, more wonderful and more glorious than you and I could ever possibly imagine. I sometimes say to my own folk at home, perhaps you'll come to me in heaven and you'll say, "Hugh, do you remember that time you preached about heaven? Well, you did your best, didn't you? But you didn't really tell us the quarter of it." A home in heaven. Well, that surely takes us on to another question, a vital question this morning, and that's the way to heaven. The way to heaven. How can you get to heaven? How can you? That's surely the greatest question we could ever ask. How can we have a place in heaven, in that wonderful inheritance? Jesus says in verse 4, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas responds, "Well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" They don't really understand what he's saying, what he's promising, what he's speaking about fully, at least anyway. And that brings them from Jesus his glorious response in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Of course, we live in a day, don't we, where most people think, well, if there is a heaven, I ought to go there. You know, I'm not perfect, I've done a few things wrong, but I've never done anything terrible, and I can think of a few people who've done some things worse than me. But of course, we must all understand this morning, the Bible says none of us deserves to go to heaven. I hope we all understand. I don't know you all this morning, so I mustn't assume. You understand that this morning? The Bible says none of us deserves to go to heaven. Heaven is a place of sinlessness, and we are sinners. God is holy and can have nothing to do with sin. None of us deserves heaven. In fact, the Bible says all of us deserve hell. We deserve to be separated from God forever, eternally. That's how serious my sin and your sin is against an infinite, eternal God. It brings infinite, eternal consequences, more serious than we could ever imagine. Most people ask the question, don't they? If they're going to ask a question, they say, "How can God send people to hell?" But the Bible doesn't struggle with that question, really. The question the Bible struggles with is, how can God get people to heaven? How can God let people like me and you into heaven? That's the issue. That's the dilemma. That's the question the Bible struggles with. How can we then escape hell and get to heaven? Well, Jesus tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let's just look for a moment at those words and what they mean. Jesus says then, I am the way. So he hasn't just come to tell us the way and to show us the way. He does do that. But he is the way. The only way to heaven is through coming to him and trusting in him and giving up all confidence in ourselves and clinging to Jesus Christ, trusting him that on the cross he dealt with our sin and he's made a way of forgiveness and pardon. It's only through trusting in him. We can't earn salvation. We don't deserve it. And we cling to Jesus Christ. We trust in him. And he provides cleansing for sin. And he provides a righteousness that will clothe us, that will enable us to enter heaven. He's the way. And there isn't any other way. No one comes to the Father but by me. We live in days of multi-faith services where the imam and the rabbi and the priest and everyone's lined up together and we say, well, it doesn't matter, you can come whichever way you like. They're all different ways up the mountain to God. Well, if that's true, Jesus is a liar. Because he says, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father but by me. When you get stopped by someone on the side of the road when you're walking along and they pull up in a car and they want to ask you directions, I don't know about you, but I often go blank. Well, next time somebody pulls up and asks you directions, just lean down and say to them through the window, say, well, you go whichever way you like. Just sincerely believe that you'll get there and it'll be fine. Well, you see how quickly they wind the window up and drive away. But that's exactly what people say, isn't it, about getting to heaven. You just, you know, as long as you're sincere, you just go whichever way you like. Never mind it's completely the opposite way to what I think. You know, you just carry on. Jesus said, I'm the only way. If you're going to get to heaven, there's only Jesus Christ who can get you there. He's the only one who's dealt with sin. He's the only one who's dealt with all that bars you from heaven. You must come to him and trust in him. He's the way. He's the truth. Again, aren't we told today, aren't we? There's no such thing as absolute truth. You can believe you what you believe, and I can believe what I believe, and it's all fine. But Jesus says he's the truth. If you want to know the truth, you must come to him and listen to him. You want to know the truth about God? You must look at him and listen to him. You want to know the truth about yourself? You need to listen to him. He's come from God. He's the Word of God. He speaks for God. He is the exact representation of God. He's the truth. And he's the ultimate reality as well, isn't he? In the Old Testament, we have the types and the shadows, but they're not the real thing. They're all pointing to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the high priest, the way to God. And he's the life. It's one of the great themes, isn't it, of John's gospel. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life, and have it more abundantly, life in all its fullness. Jesus has come. Remember how John begins. He's the one who's given life. He's the one through whom all things were made. In him was life. And he's come to give us eternal life. And not only to give us eternal life, but knowing him is eternal life. But John 17, a bit further on, verse 3. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Sometimes people say, don't they, you know, you haven't really lived unless you've done a bungee jump or been to some amazing place. The Bible says, you haven't really lived unless you've come to Jesus Christ and cast yourself on Him and find real life in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him is to live. To live for Him and then go to be with Him. So friend, do you know the way to heaven? Are you hoping to get to heaven? Well, there's only one way. That's to acknowledge your sin and your need and cast yourself on Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. So this is the answer to a troubled heart. To be on your way to heaven. And to know that whatever life brings, the best is yet to be. And we'll soon be there. Life goes very quickly, doesn't it? So I think about 20 years since I first came to Shepshed and preached for those 2 summers where you kindly put up with me. And we're all looking older, aren't we? And another 20 years, how many of us will be here? Life goes by very quickly. It's all over like in a moment. And by God's grace, we'll soon be with the Lord in glory. This word troubled has been used once more, a little earlier on, in the previous chapter actually. Look at chapter 13, verse 21, where we're told that Jesus was troubled. He was troubled in spirit. It's the same word. All that's going on. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We could put it like this. Jesus was troubled so that we don't have to be troubled. Jesus dies so that we can have life. He takes the punishment so that we can be free. Home in heaven. You have that hope today. You're anticipating it, looking forward to it. The way to heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never come to Him, come to Him this morning. You've always thought, well, I know I've been a decent enough person. I ought to get to heaven. Give up such thoughts today and come to Jesus Christ, the only one who's died and risen again and gets poor sinners like me and you into that wonderful place called heaven. May God bless His word to us and search us and encourage us today.